Good morning. We're glad to see you out this morning to come and worship God and sing praises into His name. We welcome our visitors, if you're inviting, and welcome to you to come and study with us every opportunity you have and try to follow after God's will. Again, we've been blessed with another beautiful day. The last 3 days has been really just great. Couldn't ask for any better. Not too hot, not too cold, just perfect. And thank God for that. I'm going to talk about Adam and Eve a little bit this morning. We can learn much from Adam and Eve in the first few chapters. And the fact that Adam and Eve was our first parents. We don't think about that sometimes. But they're the ones that began life after God created them. This is our beginning. This is how we got here. Adam and Eve sinned. From that time, the plan of redemption was put into motion. If you see in Genesis 3rd chapter, verse 15, it talks about how God is going to put an enmity between Satan and man. And the things that he was going to bruise Satan's head, the serpent's head at that time. At first, we were in a beautiful garden, paradise, if you would think of it, and had a close communion with God at that point. However, all that was lost and couldn't be regained through Christ through eternity, and that's become obedient to God's will. I'm going to look at some of the questions and apply them to us. First question is in the life verse of Genesis. It says, where are you? That's a good question to ask. I ask my boys once in a while, where are you? Eric might text me on the phone and say, where you at? Because the property is, you can't see each other at times. Maybe on one side of the house, somebody else is on the other side, and it just doesn't know where exactly you're at. For what you're doing. And we got to get a hold of each other once in a while. Well, God was asking Adam, where are you? What was the answer? God knew where Adam was, but he wanted Adam to take a good inward look at himself. Where are you at, Adam? But Adam could have said many things. And he could have been truthful, or he could have been told a few more fibs as he tried to answer God. His truthful answer should have been, I'm over here hiding, because I've sinned against you. We can think of that question in terms of our own situation. Our relationship with God, where are we? Are we close to Him? Are we trying to be obedient to God's will? And we need to take a good look at ourselves at times. We need to understand that, am I doing everything I'm supposed to be doing as a Christian? I've made mistakes over the years. And I have to ask myself, where are you? Am I still in sin, or am I trying to do things in accordance with God's will? Am I growing as we should? We talked about Bible study this morning, about teachers and things. Are we studying God's Word as much as we can to learn what we need to be doing? How our relationship should be with God? And this is a personal question that you should be asking yourself on a daily basis. Where are you in your own personal life with God? If not, certainly, you need to become a Christian if you're not in with God, if you haven't become obedient to His will. 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have been passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Our life should have changed. We should have been stronger, We should be studying God's Word, trying to learn what we can and cannot do as a Christian. Do we change overnight? No, not really. We are like babes. We are born. We know very little of God's Word. And we need to grow. We need to learn. We need to study all that we can. And that's why we have Bible studies, just so that we can ask questions. Where am I standing before God as an individual? Is my soul going to be able to get to heaven? Am I doing things in the way God has asked me to do? Am I doing His will? Am I following His commandments as I ought? How am I? Where do I stand? In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 1, says, "There is therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If we do things in accordance to God's Word, and if we are according to the Spirit that has been given to us in studying God's Word, we cannot be condemned. But we've got to be trying to do God's will to the best of our ability. Am I growing? Am I doing what I need to be doing? Am I teaching others? Am I inviting others to study God's Word and hear it, and so that they can become Christians? Do I help others out in the need? Do I love all my brother? If you hate your brother, you already committed murder in your heart, according to John, and you lose your soul. We need to find out, how do we stand? How do we act before others and our thoughts about others? Again, where are you? Are you a faithful Christian? Do you stand in your obedience to God? Are you truthfully doing His will on a daily basis? How often do you pick up your Bible and study it? How often do I go to God in prayer? How often do I try to help others as I should? Am I there? Am I faithful in my service to God? Am I faithful in my service and attendance and trying to do God's will to the best of my ability? Are you faithful, or are you a diligent soldier of the cross? These things we need to ask ourselves and make sure that we're trying to do the best we can. If you have need and improvement, will you improve, or will you just ignore it? Like a husband and wife, we start out differences in our relationship after getting married, and we try to find out what we can do to help each other, to find out how we can grow in our love for one another as a husband and wife. We do that with God. What can I do to be better? What can I do to improve in my life? And the only way I can do that is picking up this Bible, study it, and apply it to my life. Where do you stand in your obedience? Are you truly giving up yourself that you might live a faithful life in service to God? Sometimes people say, "I'm not sure where I stand in relation to God." We need to know. 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now I've become a Christian. I ought to know where I stand before God. If Christ came back now, what would happen? Would I lose my soul? Or would I be being raised and go back to heaven with Christ when He comes? Am I going to be accepted? All of us need to give diligence in showing ourselves approved of God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that, who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to study. We need to open up. We need to find out, how do I compare to Christ? Don't compare yourself to some other individual. Well, I don't do this, I don't do that. I'm a little bit better. I'm not involved in these activities. Really? But how do you compare to Christ, who is perfect? We are to be imitators of Christ. We are to do things the way Christ would do them. Fact is, in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 10, therefore, brother, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Think about Peter. At times he said, I'm going to die for you, Christ. You die, I'm dying with you. What happened? He denied Christ 3 times. Christ told him he would. Peter thought, I'll never do that, Lord. But he did. He was out on the water, and if Sea of Galilee was pretty rough at that time. They seen Christ walking. And Peter said, let me walk on the water. Christ says, come. And as long as he kept his face and eyes upon Christ, he was able to walk on water. He had enough faith in Christ to do such. But when he turned around and looked to see how rough the sea was, he started to sink and asked Christ to help. Oh, we like Peter, but we need not to make statements. We need to prove it. I think it's, at times, I wonder myself, would I have enough faith in Christ to walk on water? If he said, come, and I need to go to him out in some pond or lake or out by the ocean or whatever, he said come, then why don't I have enough faith to do such? Imagine how much faith Peter had in Christ at that time. And we need to have that type of faith. All of us need to understand the essentials of being with God. Fearing God, serving God. The writer of Ecclesiastes made a list of vain things of life. Fearing God and keep his commandments were certainly not on that list. For Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, began in verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12, began in verse 13. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every single secret thing, whether good or bad. God knows everything. We think that we get away with certain things, we find out we can't, we don't. There may be certain things that we do that are hidden from others. It's not hidden from God. And we need to realize that. And we need to make it right. We need to become obedient to God. Look at all the things Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes. We work hard every day and put our efforts out in trying to make a living. And all the things that we do involve ourselves in our daily lives. What is it? At the end, it's vanity. We try to improve ourselves. We try to get a bigger house. Like try to buy a boat or a camper or something on this order. Try to improve our lives. But when it comes down to it, we need the simple things. Also, I got food and clothing. Also, I got a place and a roof over my head. We should be happy with what we got. Nothing wrong trying to work and earn a few things. But sometimes we put too much emphasis on those things. We don't really need them. Had an individual that bought a boat that worked with me down Banner. I asked him, how many times you use that boat? One. Had it for, I think, 7 or 8 years. River's usually too high, too low, too dirty, because you get out there with logs and you can't see them. Breaks your propeller on the motor, and you gotta fix it. And then there are other things that clogs up. To me, what good was it? And people got swimming pools, and I tried to keep up with one time. And the fact was, it's more work than pleasure out of the time. You gotta check the chemicals, you gotta check the pH. If it rains, you had to get back out there and check it again. If you got a rainy year like we've had, then you'd be out there every day checking it, trying to do something with it, trying to get it to where you can use it. How often do you enjoy it at times? Ever think about that? TV shows. We sometimes hurry up and get home and watch a TV show, then we forget what it was. What was on it. Vanity. It's worthless. And we need to understand that. God's second question. Who told you you were naked in verse 11 of Genesis, the third chapter? They were both naked. The man and his wife were not ashamed. The fact that in second chapter, verse 25, it states the fact they were naked. But they didn't know anything about it. They didn't understand, I guess, to some degree. But the fact is, when they ate of that forbidden fruit, they realized there was something wrong with being that way. And they tried to hide from God. And God wanted to know, how did you figure this out? Who told you? Seems kind of odd that they were naked and never thought much of it until they ate that forbidden fruit. They were in an innocent state. But now they have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had sinned, and their innocent state has been lost. People who have known the knowledge of good and evil know when they were naked. Those who have no knowledge do not know. Hebrews 5th chapter and verse 14. Again, let's look at that question. Who told you that? Often you talk with people on religious things. They say, well, such and such seems like it ought to be right. But who told you? Who told you that? We discussed with one that likes instrumental music and other things. And the fact is, who told you? Well, somebody said it's okay to do these things. I've always been in the church for years. Go back and read the history of the church. And nowhere will you see anything within that history, within the body of Christ. There were others that came out, I think, years 880, where they tried to come out with instrumental music at that time. And there were a fit thrown about it. And then a year in 1000 AD, they started pushing for it again. They got to the point where people thought, can't see no harm in it. We hear people say, we can say by faith only. Who told you that? Well, there's a lot of preachers says, we believe in God, We're saved. That's all we got to do. James, the second chapter, verse 24, says this. You see then, a man is justified by works and not by faith only. You got to do something for it. You can have faith, but if you don't have works, it's done. You're lost. You got to do what God asks you to do. We got to be justified by the things He commanded us. And not only that, we got to have faith in doing it. We got to apply it to our lives. Baptism is not essential to salvation. I told you that. The scriptures plainly teach us, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. You got to believe before you become baptized. That's why he put the two together. 1 and 1 equals 2. If you don't have one, then you got 0 at the end. You got 1. We've got to believe. We've got to repent. We've got to be baptized by baptism to become a Christian. Preacher ought to be called a reverend. Now, who told you that? Nowhere in the scriptures does it teach that we call men reverends. In Psalms 111, verse 9, he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name, God's name. He is the reverend, not man. Man can't do anything. He can't save your soul. He can teach you what God's word is, if he's teaching the truth, and that we do the things in accordance to God's will, the way God set it up. That reverend, that man we call, hear people call reverend, isn't found within the scriptures. You don't need to partake of the Lord's Supper on every first day of the week. Who told you that? In Acts the 20th chapter, verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. We got together every Lord's Day to do what? To remember Christ, breaking of the bread, the Lord's Supper. To worship God and thank Him for the things He'd done, His Son. Well, you don't need to come to all the worship services. Who told you that? Well, as long as we go to the majority, we're fine. We'll make it to heaven. God will accept us. What the scriptures teach. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, exhorting one another, and so much the more you see the day approaching. We are to be gathering together as often as we can. It's actually, when I sit back and think about it, I ask people, what does the scripture say? How did they act underneath the New Testament? It meant what? Daily. If we follow after example, maybe we ought to be meeting daily. Oh, we can't do it. We got so much to do. And I sit back and think, oh, wait a minute. They didn't have the equipment that we have today. They didn't have a washer and dryer to clean your clothes. We do. We stand there and we've got equipment to do some farming, or we got better equipment to do work and building homes. And it's faster nowadays, the way they got things set up. Actually, we got more time than what they used to have. Think about that once in a while. Why can't we meet every day? Where is our emphasis? On material things or on God? As we should. But we do meet every Lord's Day. We do meet on Wednesday evening for Bible study. 1 hour throughout the week. We send our kids to school. They change school so much. It used to be 8 hours, but now I think it's, six? A lot of schools at this time. Trying to teach them as much, and they do that 5 days a week. We spend more time teaching our kids about life and things that they need to have throughout their life. But the most important thing we spend life, we spend 1 hour. Except for Sundays, we spend 3 hours, 4 hours for a whole week. That's all right. Who told you you did not have to strive to do the best of your ability in the kingdom? Who told you you can sit back and be complacent and not be interested in the direction in which the Lord's work is going? Why don't we take part? Why don't we participate? As Dwight brought up in the adult Bible study, we need more teachers. We need those who take part and be able to teach and help grow the congregation as it should. Who told you you had no responsibility towards teaching the lost in your community? Thus, it is good for everybody to start thinking regarding the source of their information. Remember, much of the information Adam and Eve came from Satan. The third question, have you eaten from the tree with which I commanded you, you should not eat? Genesis 3:16. God knew Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit. Getting people to see their sins is very difficult. We often see the sins in other individuals, but not in ourselves. We need to start examining ourselves and try to do what we can in trying to do after God's will. Am I a sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner. There's a lot of us that don't believe that they are. I don't sin every day. I don't do this, I don't do that. I try to do God's will at best of my ability. But in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 5, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. You do not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you disqualified. How often are we honest with ourselves? Nice when you got some other brethren comes up and cares about you enough to point out something you're doing so that you can help repent of your sins. That's the way we ought to be. That's the need we need to have. To be able to help each other because we're a family. We're trying to all get to the same place, heaven. And it takes work on all parts to do that. But we need to examine ourselves and have others come to us and help us if we can't see it. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, verses 27 and 28. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns not away from the transgression which he committed, he shall surely live, but he shall not die. We need to turn away from our sins. We need help in trying to overcome our faults, like an alcoholic, or those who are on drugs, or anything else. That we all need help. They have lifelines that they call when they feel a need to get something, or to do something they know is wrong. They got individuals that call up and say, help me. I got this craving for this alcohol. Talk to me. Help me get over it. Same way of Christians. We need to be the same way. We need to talk to one another. Help each other get over our faults, our weaknesses in our daily lives. All of us sin. 1 John, the first chapter, verses 8 and through 2 chapter, verse 2. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you that you say, so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, he have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. We need to understand we do sin. I've heard Christians say, I don't sin. I haven't sinned in a year. Really? Had the opportunity to do good, and you passed it up, that's a sin. According to God's word. Those of us that knows to do good and do it not, it's a sin. We pass those opportunities up. Have you taught anybody the scriptures? That's not following after God's commandments. It's a sin. There are things within our lives that we do that we need to prepare for. We just like to lie to ourselves a lot of times, and that's no good. We'll lose our soul because of it. And we try to blame others for our sins. Adam tried to blame a sin on Eve. Eve did it on Satan. You can see that in the third chapter. When God asked him about it, oh, this woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit. I ate of it. Eve, well, that serpent that you put in the garden, that snake, it talked to me and told me it's okay to eat. I shall not surely die. But what? We need to quit blaming others. We need to start blaming ourselves because we have a mind of our own. And we need to start using it in trying to overcome our sins and temptations. Like I said, we need to call and talk to one another as we ought. Not try to blame others. True godly sorrow is necessary. We will never be forgiven unless we do so. In 2 Corinthians 7th chapter, we need to understand that we are to ask God for our forgiveness and mean it. And then finally, God asks, what is this you have done? Genesis 3rd chapter and verse 13. The fourth and last question was addressed to Eve. And again, God is trying to get her to consider her sin as being serious. She only ate the forbidden fruit. That's it. A little fruit off a tree. Sure, there's nothing wrong with that. Many people have the same attitude towards sin. It's not all that bad. What have you done, Eve? You did what God told you not to do. In the day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. You lost your home, Eve, in the Garden of Eden. All these wonderful things that went with it. What have you done? You brought sin into the world and all its consequences. Your sin will affect all people who will live their lives. What have you done? You brought sorrow upon women and the pain of childbearing. Also, not only Eve, but mankind. Adam. Because he took of the forbidden fruit, We now have to work according to the sweat of our brows. We got to fight the thorns that we have in trying to get to certain vegetables and fruits. We have to work by the sweat of our brow to earn the things we need to eat. What have you done? How many through the ages have used the expression, "What have I done?" Truck driver, after having her wrecked and killed several people, will say, "What have I done?" Yes. What have you done? A married person through unfaithfulness to their companion, seeing that the companion walk out of their lives, never to return, will cry in bitter tears, "What have I done?" Sometimes a mother, after seeing the corruption and rebellion of a child, will say, "What have I done? Why didn't I raise my kids better? What mistakes did I make over the years?" Sometimes a young person has become addicted to foreign substance in their body. Probably wake up and say, "What have I done? I ruined my life. I ruined others. I brought shame upon the family." A fit of anger, father hurts, or even kills another family member says, "What have I done?" I can't remember how long, I think it's about a year ago, a year and a half. One shot his brother because they were fighting over what they were going to watch on TV. What? What have you done? You took somebody's life. You lost your brother forever. Don't you think about these things? Don't we realize what we've done until it's too late? Kim will pull me over if I went down the highway 100 miles an hour. And the question is, what are you doing? What have you done? You could have killed someone. Ask yourself those questions. What have I done in my sin? I just sat idly by. I have not taken part in the kingdom. I'm not actively trying to teach and influence others. I have not tried to teach my family or encourage my brother. I've just sat here and done nothing. What have you done? James, the 4th chapter, verse 17, says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good, does it not. To him it is a sin." If we're not growing as a Christian to be able to teach others and take part within the church services as we ought to, we're sinning. We're sinning. We'll lose our soul forever. If I'm not trying to teach my family and trying to get them to understand God's will, I'm sinning. You're condemning them to hell. That's what you're doing. How hard is it to sit down and talk to somebody about their soul? We need to understand that these questions apply to us today. And it fits us. These would be the same questions if God came down here and talked to us as he talked to Adam and Eve. He would probably ask the same questions. What are you doing? What have you done? Who told you this? Do something about it. We plead with you, if you haven't become a Christian, you haven't been obedient to God's will, haven't obeyed it, we need to make it right. We need to to hear his word, we need to believe that Christ came and lived and died upon the cross, resurrected the third day. Then we need to confess by mouth confession that Christ is the Son of the living God. We need to repent of our sins, be willing to change my life, live for God, not for my own desire. Because that's what it is. Also the fact that we need to be baptized. Romans the 6th chapter says we were buried with him in a watery grave and rose up as a new creature. We are now a Christian. But we also got to live a faithful life unto death. Yes, we do sin. Yes, we do turn our back on God at times. We need to repent of it and correct those things before it's eternally too late for our soul. Please think about these things and do something before it's eternally too late as we sing the song, Invitation.